All right. We are so glad you're here tonight for our baptism service. Before we do that, we want to sing a few songs. So let's stand together as we sing tonight.
The sun comes up, it's a new day.
remain standing for an opening word of prayer.
Our Father, we are overwhelmed by your goodness to us. Even as we sing that song, we can do nothing else but worship because of what you have done for us, that you have sent your own Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to reconcile us to yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stepped out of the glories of heaven into the darkness of this world, into the hatred of men when you enjoyed the adoration of angels in order to save us, to rescue us, to be our kinsman redeemer. We're so grateful, oh our God, for your kindness and grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, because of that, it's our joy to gather again tonight on the Lord's Day to worship you, to exalt you in our praises of song, as well as to hear the testimonies of those whom you have redeemed, those whom you sent your Son to save and to change and to make them your own. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you would bless our time of worship, that you would enable those who share their testimonies to do so with courage and conviction. Give them strength and grace to do so. And Father, give us open hearts to hear. Lord, for those who may not be in Christ, open their hearts to the gospel. Draw them to yourself through the gospel they'll hear. Father, for those of us, the many of us who already have come to know you through your Son, fill our hearts with joy again and afresh, with gratitude, not only for those whom you've saved who will give their testimonies, but for the fact that you have saved us. So we ask for your blessing on our worship together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we do welcome you back tonight, and we're so glad you've come for this, what is always a special evening. I love the fact that the Lord continues to save his people, and that we have the opportunity to hear their testimonies in baptism. Let me just remind you of what baptism is and isn't. There are a lot of folks who believe that something salvific, something that's saving, happens in this water. That's not the point at all. The reality is that it is a sign. As you drove into our campus tonight, you saw the sign that said Countryside Bible Church. That sign isn't the church. It just points to the reality that is the church. In the same way, baptism isn't salvation, it just points to the reality that's already occurred. It's a sign that points the way to the spiritual reality that's already happened in the lives of those who give their testimonies. What is baptism? The Lord Jesus said that we were to make disciples. That is, people were to come to acknowledge him as Lord and to repent of their sins, believe in him. And then he said, I want you to baptize them. The word baptize in Greek is a very simple word. It just means to immerse in water. And so that is exactly what he commanded to be done. But what's the significance of baptism? It's clearly a sign, but a sign of what? Well, there are two great testimonies that come out of baptism. The first is a testimony that Jesus is Lord. It is a confession that my allegiance has changed from myself or perhaps some other allegiance to Jesus himself. In fact, in the early church, when someone was baptized, that was the confession they were required to make. As part of their baptism, they would say, Jesus is Lord. Because, of course, in that era, they were compelled to say, Caesar is Lord. And they needed to confess that another was Lord. So it is that, as these are baptized tonight, they're telling you that they have a different master, a different Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. But it's also a sign in a different way. It's a sign of an inward change that happened to them at the moment that they repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ. That reality Jesus calls the new birth. being born again. It's a radical change in the person that the Holy Spirit produces. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about trying to be a better person. It's not trying to just be more of what you want to be personally. Christianity, at its heart, is about a radical change to the person that only God can do. That's the new birth. And baptism pictures that beautifully. As they give their testimony, when they're done, I will immerse them into the water. And the picture is that the person they used to be before Christ, that person died. And when they go under the water, it's as if that person was buried. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So it's as if the person they used to be died. And that's a reality. And when I bring them up out of the water, it's as if they have been raised with Christ to new life. And the person they are is a new person. Yes, they still have the flesh. They still sin. They still struggle. But at the very heart of their being, they are a new person with different loves, different hatreds. They have been changed. They're a new creation, to use Paul's word. So that is what baptism really punctuates. It's a confession that they have a new Lord. And it's a confession that they're not the person they used to be. That the Holy Spirit has changed them and made them new. So that's what baptism is about. I know you're going to enjoy their testimonies this evening. You pray for them as they come to share their testimonies with us. There are 10 who will come and share their hearts with us this evening.
My name is Ruby Lakey. Before coming to Christ, I was selfish, argumentative, prideful, and had a heart that only wanted to please my own desires. Romans 8:5 says, those who are according to their flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, and that characterized my life. I wanted to live for my own gratification, and I believed that I would have time later on in life to give my life to Christ. Growing up in a Christian home, I had heard the truth, but I had given little thought to the reality of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and the true weight of my sin. John 3:36 says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. However, God was gracious and began working in my heart at an early age. It was not long after my family began attending Countryside that God started to reveal himself to me through the faithful teaching of his word. During a communion service, I sat and listened to Pastor Tom go over the qualifications to be able to participate in the Lord's table. As he was talking through this, I became extremely convicted over my sin. I knew that I was in need of a Savior and that I could never be good enough to earn my own salvation. Galatians 2:16 states, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I came to understand that I was hopeless without Jesus, and I was headed straight to hell if I continued down the path that I was on. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. As the Lord's Spirit continued to convict me of my sin and my guilt, I repented of my sin and turned to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By his grace, he set me free from my former ways and granted me salvation and eternal life with him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Romans 6:7 through 8 says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. After coming to Christ, I desire to be more like Jesus, and by his grace, I am becoming more like him. I still struggle with sin, but day by day, God renews me and helps me to be more obedient, loving, kind, and selfless towards others. I now desire to read his word and learn from it, as well as grow in my walk with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Because of Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross and resurrection, I am no longer called his enemy, but I am called his friend. I am now made new and able to spend eternity with my Savior. That is why I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Ruby, we are so grateful for God's work in your life. I love the verse that you quoted. He who has the Son has eternal life. And you've obeyed the Son, as he puts it later in that verse. Because your trust is in Jesus Christ and him alone, because you have obeyed him in believing the gospel, repenting, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Angelica Ruth. My life before salvation was full of rage and deceitfulness. I found myself angry all the time and lying to everyone who cared for me, and always drowning in my sin. I had no heart and a dead spirit, as it says in Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I had no sense of belonging and found myself wandering aimlessly with no direction, always stuck in a hole. The soul whose sin shall die, the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Ezekiel 18:20. After being adopted, both my parents were both Christians, so I knew I wanted to walk in the faith as well. After going to many churches, our family resided here at Countryside. After hearing Pastor Tom preach on a Sunday morning on Romans 3:23, I remember him saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Soon after, I came to the realization that I was a sinner and the only way to be free of God's wrath was to repent and to be saved through Christ. At the time, I knew of the Trinity and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It wasn't until our family started Bible nights where we would read about 10 chapters every night when I really started to deepen my understanding of the Lord's will and his commandments for us. It says in Mark 1, 14-15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Soon after, I knew I wanted to fulfill God's will for me. I wanted to obey God's word, so on a communion Sunday after service, I told my parents I wanted to take communion because I believed in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. When we got home, we talked about the meaning of communion and its importance and what it symbolized. The wine, the blood Jesus sacrificed for our sins, the bread, the body. After talking and discussing that afternoon about who Jesus Christ is, I gave my testimony to them saying I believed in Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and was then resurrected, fulfilling the prophecy, then ascending into heaven. As it says in Luke 24, 6-7, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again." The next communion Sunday, I took communion believing, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26, and I began my walk with God. Since I've come to Christ, my life has been more enjoyable, and he has lifted me onto a new platform where I can follow Christ and rebel against sin. I've noticed in my new life, the Lord has given me a will to live and a family to belong to. Just like in Ephesians 4:22-24, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitfulness, desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I am able to look back at past sin and pray to Christ for forgiveness. I am more fruitful and follow the commandment vigorously and have become excitedly joyful to go to church and read the Bible to know all I can about Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am overjoyed because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Well, Angelica, we are grateful that the Lord brought you to understand his word, to understand that your only hope was in the eternal Son of God who was made flesh and who offered himself for us. And because you confess that you've been changed by his spirit, that he took out your heart of flesh, your heart of stone, and has given you a heart of flesh, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Samuel Fleming. Before I was saved, I knew the truths of the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, and on the outside, I appeared to be a Christian. In truth, though, I was a hypocrite. I did not understand the most important thing about salvation, that I could never save myself. I did good works, not because I was saved, but for the approval of man. My life was a living representation of Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. As always, extremely jealous, stubborn, and prideful. And when that pride was hurt, I would resort to anger. I lied to keep up my persona of being a good Christian. I always thought that was right, which led me to always want things to be done my way. Worst of all, my hypocrisy and lies fooled myself into a false belief that I was saved. I'd also tell myself, since I believed that God exists and that he loved me, I was saved. Now, I cannot pinpoint an exact day or even year that I was saved, but sometime between 8th and 9th grade, God saved me. My salvation began by a knowledge that God was perfect and man, meaning me, was sinful, and how much my life was characterized by pride and rebellion. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." The free gift of God part always stuck out to me. That was a gift I did nothing to merit, but quite the contrary. But I would wonder, why would Christ die for me? Why would he want to save me? But God, in his mercy, used the studying of lies to help me understand. Zacchaeus, Paul, and even David, the man after God's own heart, were all not perfect. Then a light went off. Christ did not come to save the perfect, but the imperfect. It wasn't my works that saved me. It was the free gift of God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the Lord saw it fit to save me and have me repent. And as before, I believed the facts of the Bible. Now I understood them. Like in Job 42:5-6. "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." My life is now quite different. I live day by day relying on God, not to say that I don't sin anymore. But now my sin is like, as Paul says, I'm doing the very thing which I hate. I no longer find joy in it, but instead in my God and Father. My life has changed because the Lord took away my hypocrisy and gave me the truth. He took away my doubts and replaced them with faith and assurance. The greatest of all, he took away my heart of stone and gave me one of flesh. I now live with a purpose: to advance his kingdom, praise him, and love his people. I cultivate my walk by surrounding myself with good, godly role models and friends that challenge me and hold me accountable. I thirst for his word and fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I serve in the church, helping with Awana, Vacation Bible School, and being a youth usher. But this really isn't about me, but what Christ's done in my life. I no longer sit through sermons thinking about lunch or what I have to do later, but instead learn and listen from the truths taught. So in thanks to my Savior and a want to obey his commandments, that's why I've come here to publicly align myself with Christ and be baptized.
Well, Samuel, because you have come to understand the basic truth that leads us to the gospel, and that is that you are a sinner, that there is nothing you can do to save yourself, that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. Because you have repented of your sins and embraced him as Savior and Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Audrey Shue. I was blessed to have gone to this church and been raised by two God-fearing parents. Before I was saved, I lived a very deceitful life, and I was a servant of Satan. Anytime I was at church or at school, I would act like what I thought a true Christian acts. In front of people, I was kind, unselfish, and considerate. However, at home, I was rude and thought the world to revolve around me. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." I continued this pattern of deception from kindergarten to the start of eighth grade, when in the middle school youth group, we started doing lessons on the essentials. When we covered vandalism, we practiced witnessing and went over many verses. One of those verses was Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This verse stuck out to me because in my heart, I thought that I was saved, and I soon realized I only could apply half the verse. I professed to others that Jesus saved me, but I doubted if I truly believed in my heart. I started to wonder if I had deceived myself, because I knew in my mind I believed in God, but my attitudes and actions did not reflect a life of love and obedience to him. I talked to my parents about what it means to believe in the gospel in your heart. They suggested to go through the three tests of eternal life as described in 1 John. The three tests are obedience to Jesus and his word, love for God and his people, and faith in Jesus and his gospel. A short time after this conversation, I realized I was a sinner, living a double life. I needed God to save me. One night, I prayed before bed for God to forgive my sins. Since I have been saved, I no longer think that the world should be focused on me. I try not to be selfish and ungrateful. I enjoy listening to the teachings of the Bible and learning about God. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. My old self, full of wicked actions and thoughts, has changed into my new self, who seeks the glory of God. Instead of doing the things to serve and benefit myself, I try to do things that please God because of my love for him. I strive to obey him. I have begun to consistently read and memorize the Bible to be closer to God. Even though I still sin, I pray for Christ to forgive me. I have put off my lies and put on the truth." Colossians 3:9-10 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil presence, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." And John 8:31-32 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And that is why I'm here to be baptized today."
Well, Audrey, we're so grateful that the Lord brought you to see the reality of your sin, that by taking the test of 1 John, he opened your eyes to see your true condition. But we're also so grateful that he brought you even further than that, to truly confess Jesus as Lord. Because you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Alex Logan, and this is my testimony. I was blessed to be born in a Christian household. Both my parents are God-fearing people. I saw their obedience to God and how they loved him. I did not understand how that applied to my life. I was a selfish, disobedient child who was frequently anxious. I understood how to pray, and I kept God in an arm's length, only calling on him when I was scared or wanting something. This was a very wrong understanding of mine. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I can say now I had never genuinely repented. I went about my life telling myself I can believe at any time. I wasn't willing to give up my sin. I wanted to do it the easy way. I continued to live my life according to myself and my desires. I lived in a habitual pattern of sin, and it began corrupting every part of me. I was enslaved to it. I would feel guilty, but I never wanted to do anything about it. I loved my sin. Freshman year of college, I was sitting in a lesson, and we turned to the beloved Psalms 119. The Lord used verse 175 to open my eyes to the life that I was living. That verse states, "Let my soul live so that it may praise you." That was the first time the Lord helped me understand my need for the gospel. My eternal soul that was created to worship an eternal, perfect God, I was wasting on my temporal desires and not spent glorifying my Creator. My soul was meant to praise the only true God. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins will die." This motivated me to repent and seek the things of him. God was gracious to forgive, as Jeremiah 31:34 says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." The unfulfilling things of this world that would temporarily bring me joy, I sacrificed at the foot of the cross. Though I strive for perfect obedience, I still have a sinful flesh. Galatians 5:16 through 17 explains, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." When the Lord changed my heart, the things I desired also changed. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I began wanting to learn more about my God who saved me from eternal separation from him. I began studying his word and my sermon notes. I daily renewed my mind, repented, and sought after his will. My love of him also grew my theological bookshelf. I started reading books about his perfections, his love, and my responsibility of the gospel. More than anything, I wanted to know how to glorify him. With this better knowledge of God came a better understanding of the harsh reality of my corrupt sin, the reason I need to put it to death, and how easily it can be to stumble again. I saw the urgency to put sin to death daily when I read God's first warning of sin in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. "Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." This is also a greater encouragement to grow in likeness to Christ. God's glory is my joy, and my soul is meant to praise him. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, as Habakkuk 3:18 says. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept my faith." I am called to be a living testimony of Christ's sacrifice, and that is why I'm going to be baptized today.
Well, Alex, as I heard your testimony, I couldn't help but think of the statement of the great St. Augustine, who said, "Our souls are made for God, and they are restless until they find their rest in him." Because you have found your soul's rest in him, more specifically because you found your rest in the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Brian Koontz, and this is my testimony. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I never felt as if I had a good grasp on how all this religion really worked, despite several years of attending CCD religious instruction classes. My Protestant friends seemed to always be attending Sunday school of one sort or another, VBS in the summer, and Wednesday evening Bible studies. We were always led to believe that visiting the church of our Protestant friends was dangerous to our spirituality, and were warned especially to stay away from the Baptists. Worse, as a Catholic, you were often warned that if you died having committed a mortal sin prior to visiting a priest for confession, you would go straight to hell. Being saved or regenerated or born again or converted was a Protestant thing. These words were never uttered by Catholics. Catholics were baptized to erase original sin. In fact, there are many things to me that were unclear, burning questions that often found their way into my consciousness. For years, I was a religious, I never doubted or questioned the existence of God. I just couldn't figure out how to connect with him. I felt abandoned by the Catholic Church, and the early childhood warnings I'd received about staying away from the Protestants still reared up in my mind. So I simply wandered through life, rudderless and without guidance, making bad decisions and hoping God had mercy on my soul when I died. In August of 2020, my wife, then fiance, handed me a book called Hard to Believe, written by some pastor named John MacArthur. I started reading. I was floored. Here was a longtime pastor. I had by now looked up MacArthur's name and figured out he had written quite a few books, who eschewed megachurches and the preaching of a designer gospel that operated under the idea of if they like us and our message, they'll surely like Jesus. Here was a self-proclaimed Christian who referred to Jesus as the shame of the cross, reminding us that Paul knew exactly what he was up against. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. In MacArthur's words, it doesn't seem that God could have put a more formidable barrier to faith in the first century. I can't think of a worse way to market the gospel than to preach the crucified Christ. After years of really not thinking about God, out of sight, out of mind, suddenly here's a book that is telling me about the horrible suffering of our Christ, and that in the words of Matthew 18:3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. After years of really, I realized at this point that I had been misled by the Roman Catholic Church. As I started to study scripture and read more books by MacArthur and others, I began to understand why Catholics were so fearful of the Protestants. The Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura undermines the very foundation of the Catholic Church that is built on the heretical belief system that includes not only the Bible, but also tradition and church interpretation of the scripture. In early 2021, I confessed Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9, and for the first time in my life, repented of my sins in the way Jesus had commanded us in Mark 1:15. The presence of a sound biblical church in my life is a blessing directly from God. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:5-6 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now I no longer need to be anxious or unsettled because our loving Father allows us to communicate directly to him through his Son, John 14:6. I no longer need to wonder, if I died today, where would I go? Because scripture is clear. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. 1 John 2:25. I now understand how important it is that we serve one another by participating in church ministries. As for Paul reminds us, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. I realize that my sanctification is a lifelong process, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, and that this walk in Christ is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4:17. As a born-again Christian, I am instructed to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. Paul goes on to remind us of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22-23. Just as Paul exhorted the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, I strive to please my Lord in all that I do each and every day, engaging in daily Bible study, loving others as Jesus commanded us, Matthew 22:39, controlling my anger through self-control and demonstrating patience. David tells us in Psalm 37:8, to cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evildoing. And showing more compassion and kindness towards those less fortunate than I am. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil, Joel 2:13. Sharing the gospel is a foreign concept to many who are raised in the Roman Catholic Church. So Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19 to go therefore and make disciples of all nations has been especially challenging for me. I have begun to share the gospel with unbelievers, and with the help of the Holy Spirit will continue to improve with his guiding hand. I am here tonight in the spirit of Paul to the Romans chapter 6 verses 3 to 4 to be baptized in Christ Jesus so that I too might walk in the newness of life.
You know, Brian, as you were sharing your testimony, and particularly as you began having read Hard to Believe and understanding the shame of the gospel, that we serve a Savior who was crucified as a common criminal, not just as a common criminal, but as the worst of criminals, It reminds me of Paul's proclamation and of yours tonight. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Because you have believed that gospel, because your confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that alone, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Chloe Davis. When I was younger, I would go to church, and in Sunday school, I would be taught the stories of the Bible. As a child, I did not fully understand the importance of God, Jesus, and being a Christian. I thought since my parents are Christians, and I was a good person, I was a Christian, and I believed that I was going to heaven one day. I had a false sense of security, because I was not truly in Christ. As I got older and busier, I stopped going to church, and I prioritized things of the world rather than God. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I was selfish, sinful, unkind, and blind because I did not see that I wasn't a Christian. I was dead in my sins and living for my own glory and not for the glory of Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." In early 2020, my grandpa had a stroke. It was so severe that he was unable to talk. I remember that before he died, my parents shared the gospel with him with hope that he would become a Christian. A few days later, he passed. At that moment, I realized life can end in a second, and deep down, I started to have this question of whether I'm saved. In 2021, I decided that I would go to church on Wednesday nights. I went mostly for friends and my parents. The more I went, the more my curiosity took over. I started to go on Sundays as well. I would take notes on the lessons and listen to what the pastor had to say. I remember going to youth one night, and after the sermon, the pastor prayed for the unbelievers and for them to have repentance of their sins and to come to Christ, and then he prayed for the believers. I was convicted because I did not know if I was a true believer. On January 8th, 2022, my family was discussing the book of Revelation. They were talking about end times, and the verses that stuck out to me were Revelation 20:14-15, which says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The more they talked about Jesus and what was going to happen, I felt this pressing weight on my heart heavier than anything I've ever felt. When the talk ended, we all went to our rooms to get ready for bed. When I got to my room, I went in and burst into tears. I realized I was living a lie, and I was not saved. My parents came in to kiss me goodnight, and they saw something was wrong. They asked me what had happened. I told them I was not a true believer, and I do not know God. They sat me down and explained to me the gospel, Christ's role in it, and what it means to become a Christian. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I remember my dad explained that Jesus, the Son of God, lived the life we should have and died the death we deserve. Then my parents explained to me, when you become a Christian, you need to repent of your sins, believe Jesus to be Lord, and strive to live a Christ-like life. In the early hours of January 9th, 2022, I repented from my sins, turned from my old way of life, and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. After this, I felt the pressing weight from my heart lift. I told my parents how I felt. They then shared with me Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now that I have come to Christ, I have found a desire to attend church and read my Bible more regularly. I want to put off sin and put on righteousness. I'm striving to be more patient, kind, and loving towards others. I have found peace and strength in God. Galatians 2:20 states, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Since I have become a Christian, I want to live my life in obedience to God, and that is why I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Chloe, thank you for sharing your testimony with us. We're grateful for the work of the Spirit of God that brought real conviction in your heart through His Word, that helped you to see that without Christ, you were without hope. And yet He gave you hope in Christ because you have repented of your sins and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Sarah Pettit. I grew up mostly attending a Romanian Orthodox church. I prayed to Jesus as a child, but the church I would go to would teach that work, such as baptism will save, and praying to Mary and the saints was necessary. But Galatians 2:16 says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." I struggled with anxiety and depression as a child, and this got worse in my teen years, so I would often give into feeling sick and look to other things to help me feel better. I remember my first profession as a believer when I was 16, and I said I would follow Christ without really understanding what that meant. I had been attending a seeker-friendly church near my home that made it clear that in order to go to heaven, one needed to just believe in Jesus because He loves and wants a relationship with everyone. This made it sound like people were not really that bad, and sins were seen as mistakes people did, so it was up to the sinner to seek after God and accept Him. However, Romans 3:10 through 11 says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Since I was told following Him would make my life better, I did. And it felt good to feel loved. But the big problem was I didn't really know Him and was still under His wrath. Ephesians 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Even though I said I knew Christ, I looked to my works to give myself assurance of my salvation and would often have doubts. But I thought I would be okay since I believed the right facts about Jesus. I even went to the Master's University where I graduated from and called myself a Christian for years and shared the gospel with family members. On June 18th of this year, on Father's Day, I attended a church service at my home church in California where a pastor taught on 1 John 2:15, which says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This made me think of my first profession to follow Christ at the age of 16. I thought giving up stuff in the world would help me know God. Deep down, I didn't really understand what I was being saved from back then. I knew I claimed to be a believer for several years, yet I was always unsure of what my testimony actually was. I remember thinking throughout the church service, "Do I really love God? Am I saved?" It was the next day that I believe I was saved. On June 19th, I was reminded of a scripture verse when I was reading the sixth book in the Narnia series. Something I read had caught my attention and made me pause for a little bit. The lion told a girl, "You would not have known to call to me if I had not been calling to you." This reminded me of John 6:44, which says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It was then that it became clear to me that I had called on God because I didn't want to go to hell, not because I loved Him and wanted to live in obedience to Him. I was on my way home from the library listening to My Redeemer's Love by Sovereign Grace, which is one of the songs I had sang during the church service on Father's Day, when I came to the full realization that I had never repented from my sins or loved God. I knew I believed in God. As James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." In my heart, I knew that any work that was called good was done for me, never for God, because I never did receive Jesus as my Lord, even though I said I believed He was my Savior. It made sense to me now that Jesus was truly the sacrifice for my sins so that I could be made right in His sight and live for Him. So I repented and trusted in Him as both my Savior and Lord. I felt peace in my heart after repenting and trusting in Jesus as a substitute for my sins. I knew in that moment that I was different. But since I had told my family I was a Christian, I knew that it would be a bit awkward. I attended my church service at home weekly, now desiring and enjoying the worship and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, instead of just going because I had to. I told my pastor what happened before I left to come back to Texas. When my mom came home from Romania, I told her as well, and she was surprised because she thought I knew him. I remember talking to my mom about my conversion, and something confused her, so she asked me, "Are you saying that you don't sin anymore?" And I answered no, because I know 1 John 1, 8-9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I know it is my attitude towards sin that has changed, because knowing that Christ died for my sins, I hate them now and want to put them off, but I know it will be a battle until the day I am with my Lord Jesus Christ. I see fruit in my new life as a believer. Galatians 5, 20-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I now love God's people and desire to worship with them and be in fellowship with them. I also know my life has changed as an educator. I'm more patient than I used to be with my students, and I care about their needs, even seeking to build relationships with my most difficult ones, since I know what Christ has done for me. And I pray they'll come to saving faith in Christ one day. I know I was baptized before, but that was as an unbeliever. I desire to be baptized, not only because I am commanded to in Scripture, but also to show that I was once dead in my sins, and now I am alive in Christ.
Well, Sarah, because you have come to understand that by the works of the law, no one is justified, no one's made right with God. Even your works don't make you right with God, but rather it is the work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life lived in your place, his sacrificial death in which he bore your sins in his own body on the tree, and therefore brought you to God. Because that's your confession, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Justin Arcade. I was raised in a Christian household, regularly attended church, memorized scripture, and was taught how to honor and please the Lord. Thinking I understood the gospel, I was saved in the fourth grade and was baptized. At the time, I would read a devotional and sometimes my Bible, but it was infrequent and only done because my parents encouraged me to. I had historical faith, not true saving faith. James 1:22 speaks to what I was. I was a hearer, but not a doer. I was blinded by my pride and self-righteousness. Externally, I looked and sounded Christian, but internally, as Jeremiah says in chapter 17, 9 through 10, my heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. My obedience was motivated by looking righteous in front of others, pleasing man, but not pleasing God. I honored the Lord with my lips, but not with my heart, as Jesus said in Mark 7:6 to the scribes and Pharisees. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." My obedience was superficial and not from a heart that loves God, his word, and his people. As I became a young adult, my involvement at church and service to the Lord increased, but in my heart, I was still lost. I was going to a solid Bible-believing church that presented me with the truth every week, forcing me to confront my sin. But because I was still dead in my sin, I was unwilling to submit my life to the Lord, thinking I could live how I wanted and still be a Christian. In order to maintain my Christian relationships, all while still being an enemy of God, I continued to lie to myself and others by trusting in my self-righteousness through good works like serving at church, going on missions trips, and faithfully attending Sunday morning worship. No one could have known except God always knew, as he knew the true character of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 27-28, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside and full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. More recently, my self-centeredness also impacted my marriage and my family. Through a job change in 2018, my family and I moved from California to Texas and began attending Countryside. Using Pastor Tom's faithful preaching, God began convicting me and opening my eyes to my utter sinfulness and complete depravity. Especially when we began studying 1 John, I was leaving church every Sunday convicted of my sin with verses like 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I'd always thought I was saved, but I wasn't. I was blind to the fact that my life was still marked by sin, not a progressing love for God and a growing desire for holiness. I wasn't loving his people, his word, or the truth of the gospel. I was a worshiper of self. By the beginning of 2022, God began opening my eyes to the fact that I wasn't a Christian, and if I died that very day, I would be in hell, separated from him forever. The passage of scripture that kept coming to mind, terrifying me, since I knew it would be me if my life didn't change, was Matthew 7:22 through 23, where Jesus says at the end, I never knew you, leave me, you who practice lawlessness. While I had always believed everything the Bible said, I was not producing fruit in my life. My faith was dead, like it says in James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. As I came to grips with my lack of saving faith, saw my sinfulness against God's perfect holiness, and fully comprehended God's great love for me, my desires began to change. Passages like Ephesians 2 have become so dear to me, especially verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By the summer of last year, God opened my eyes to the biblical gospel that I always knew but never had true saving faith in. God created a perfect world, man sinned, all became born into sin, destined for eternal hell and separation from God. But God sent his perfect son, Jesus, fully God and fully man, to pay the debt I owed for my sin once and for all through his blood shed on the cross, rising victorious from the grave 3 days later, buying my freedom and relationship with him for eternity. I was free from the slavery of my sin, assured of my salvation and relationship with God, and no longer feared eternal separation from him. God so kindly opened my eyes through discipleship at Countryside, Ernie Baker's Equip Seminar on the Matters of the Heart last year, the Christ-like love of my wife and others towards me despite my sin, and most of all, God's love for me now, so clear in the pages of Scripture, bringing me to my knees through the power of the gospel. My old self had been crucified with Christ, as described in Galatians 2:20. While the pattern of my life had been selfish, with good works only done to please man, I now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have a pattern of seeking after holiness out of love for my Savior, desiring the things that God desires for me. While I'm not perfect, I now hate my sin, taking an active approach to daily killing sin in my life, and will quickly repent before the Lord when I've fallen. The sweet blessings of what God has done in my heart have been unity in my marriage with my wife, Jamie, through our commonality in Christ, no more guilt and shame, peace with God, and clear purpose for my life and service to the King of Kings. Since being genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit has also transformed my desires towards regular study of his word, reading biblical books that encourage me in my pursuit of holiness, fellowship with other believers in our church, a desire to subject all areas of my life to God's will for me, joy in serving fellow believers at Countryside, and a burning desire to share the gospel, as well as sharing what God has done to open my eyes to his truth. In obedience to God's word, I've come tonight to be baptized.
You know, Justin, as you were sharing your testimony, I just couldn't help but thank God personally, because you are an answer to my own prayers that the Lord would use 1 John to confirm the faith of true believers and to bring those who aren't to himself. So I rejoice in that, because although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God, who's rich in love and mercy, has given you life, because by grace you have been saved through faith in his Son. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Katie McKee. Before Christ, my life was characterized by sin, rebellion, and selfishness. I considered only myself and decisions that I made, even when I thought I was doing a good deed for others. As Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Behaving obediently and properly in an effort to please my parents and disguise my sin, I was able to give the illusion to those around me that I was saved, going as far as being baptized at 14 years old. At that time, I did not understand the truth of the gospel or believe it in my heart. I did not conduct myself as though he requires perfect holiness from me, as stated in 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I did not understand the gap between my sinful nature and the perfectly holy God. I loved the world and the things of the world. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." I was deserving of death, as Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." I was helpless and in need of a Savior. But my sovereign God loved me and created a desire by His grace for me to love Him. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation of our sin." By God's grace, while in graduate school, I casually attended a Baptist church. I now recognize this as the sovereignty of God at work in my life. As Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." During that time, God's plan from eternity past to save me took effect. My heart was open to the good news of the gospel, and for the first time, I truly repented and believed what 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." I understood the true consequence for not receiving the gospel was, as Christ said in John 8:24, "For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." My salvation had nothing to do with deeds with who I was or anything I had done. For as Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." I truly understand and cherish now that nothing I have done or ever will do will either sustain or destroy the salvation which is mine in Christ. He truly will hold me fast. And what a relief and joy that brings to my regenerated heart. Since my true conversion, the process of sanctification has continually taken place, slowly but surely. Through the study of God's Word, fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and sharing the hope that I have with others, my walk with God has grown deeper and deeper. The desires of my heart have shifted to delight myself in the Lord and to please Him in all my roles as wife, mother, daughter, and friend. I started attending Countryside, where every Sunday is like drinking out of a biblical fire hose. It is in my time here that I have come to understand the beauty of the gospel and the importance of its details, when before close was good enough for me. I have also gained an understanding of the importance of the study and memorization of Scripture and the essence of the fellowship with the body of Christ. Since my true conversion, I have failed to be obedient to my Lord in His ordinance to be baptized as a public confession of my faith and a pledge to follow Him. I am grateful for the Holy Spirit and the work He has done in my heart until now, and the convicting power that He has used to bring me here tonight, and that is why I come tonight to be baptized.
Katie, thank you for sharing your testimony with us. We're so grateful for its clarity, that you clearly understand what doesn't save you, yourself, anything about you, nothing in you, no deeds that you perform, but that only Christ, through His work, His life and death in your place, and God's accepting of that sacrifice by His resurrection, because that is the place your faith rests. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? To hear those testimonies, to see what the Lord has done. Yeah, go ahead. I'm with you. I'm going to have to get a box of Kleenex over here for the stage for me. But, you know, I just am so grateful to see the Lord continue his work in the lives of people and in the life of our church. It's a real answer to prayer, I know, for me and I know for many of you. But let me just say that if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope you'll do a couple of things. One, I hope you'll choose one or more of these, maybe that you know, maybe that you don't, and just remember them in prayer in the days ahead. Encourage them. Tell them you appreciated their testimony. Second thing I would like for you to do is to let their stories stir up in you again in a new and fresh way. Joy and gratitude for what the Lord has done in your life. Because, you know, our stories, our sort of personal biographies are different, but our spiritual biographies are all the same. They all bring us to the end of ourselves where we see our hopelessness and then we see the beauty of Christ in the gospel. So I hope the Lord will do that in your heart. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you have heard the gospel 11 different ways. I shared it before we started, and you've heard 10 different testimonies where you've heard the gospel again and again. And maybe you heard your story in one of these stories. Understand that that is the Lord. That's his providence, that you're here, that you heard those testimonies. He may very well be drawing you to himself. My prayer is that before your head hits the pillow tonight, you'll get alone with God, and you will repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are amazed by your grace. Your grace simply is amazing, and we are amazed. Lord, we think of the testimonies we've heard tonight, so many different stories, so many different paths, and yet you reached into each life, each circumstance. And like you did with Ruth, you just snatched them to yourself. Father, thank you that you are a God who seeks and who saves. Lord, we don't seek. There are no seekers. There's none who seeks for God. But you seek and you save. And Lord, we thank you for that great reality. Lord, I pray that you would continue the work that you have begun in those who've shared their testimonies tonight. You'd strengthen their faith, build them up, take them from where they are, and Lord, give them an increasing appetite and desire for your word, a greater love for you, a greater commitment to love and follow Jesus, greater commitment to love the people around them, to pursue holiness. Lord, we pray that for Ruby and Angelica, for Samuel, for Audrey, for Alex and Brian, for Chloe, for Sarah and for Justin, for Katie. Lord, thank you for each one of these whom you have drawn to yourself. Continue your work of grace in their lives. And Lord, I pray as well for those who are here who have not trusted in you or who have claimed to, like many of these tonight claim to have done, but haven't truly come to the end of themselves and thrown themselves as beggars on your mercy. Lord, may that happen even tonight. May you draw them to yourself through the gospel. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the simple but powerful gospel. Lord, we confess we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God, your power unto the salvation of those on whom you have set your eternal love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Dissolve like snow, the sun.